Please open the Word of God with me to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 5. As you know, we've been looking at the heroes of the faith, those names we find inscribed in the Word of God here in Hebrews chapter 11. And today we meet the second individual listed in Hebrews 11. And you know, we've been picking our way through these stories. We've covered the story of Abel. And these are men and women, as we will see, who are examples of saving, enduring faith, a faith that never gives up, a faith that never turns away from Christ, and a faith that's made evident by living it out each day, by trusting the promises of God. And even when you can't see how those promises will be fulfilled, though the fulfillment is far away, walking by faith and trusting that God will be true to His Word. Well, we've looked at Abel, as I said, and we did that last Lord's Day. And we meet another man today that we know very little about, according to the Word of God. His name is Enoch. Enoch. And the story of Enoch, what brief information we have about him, appears in Genesis 5. And so in a moment, we're going to turn to Genesis 5 as well and see what the Bible says about this man named Enoch. But before we look at his story as it's originally written in Genesis 5, we need to hear what the author of the Hebrew letter has to tell us about this hero of the faith named Enoch. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And there you have the brief account, according to the author of the Hebrew letter, of this man named Enoch. And may the Lord bless the preaching of His holy word. Well, before we get started trying to figure out who Enoch is or was and why his name shows up in Hebrews 11, we need to remember what's happened so far in Hebrews 11. The Lord, through this author, has been showing us the nature of saving and enduring faith. And you can remember in chapter 11, verse 1, we see this definition that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And so, like Abel, this man named Enoch is going to show us, as we look at his brief description here, he's going to show us the nature of saving and enduring faith, the faith that not only believes and confesses that Christ is Lord, but a faith that endures even the worst of times. But second, we're going to see that Enoch was also a man who pleased God. He was commended by God. And you can see this in verse 2, that the people of old, like Enoch, received their commendation from God. And initially that means that we have his name listed before us in the Word of God. His name actually is there in lights, as it were, in the Word of God. God is shining his commendation upon now this man named Enoch. He was a man who pleased God by faith. But then third, Enoch is another one of the Old Testament saints who by faith brought pleasure to God as his highest aim. And we see in verse 6 of Hebrews 11 that without faith it is impossible to please God. So Enoch was a man who brought pleasure to God and lived as if that were the highest priority. Why? By faith. By faith. And so that's what we're talking about, and now we need to get to know the story of Enoch as best we can. And so let me encourage you to turn now to Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, and let me read verses 21 through 24, and we'll hold those two passages side by side as we go through our sermon, and we're going to learn everything we can learn this morning about this man named Enoch and why he's in the Bible and what he has to do with you and me. Genesis 5, 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And there you have the story of Enoch. And here's what we know, and you can see it isn't a lot. We know that Enoch was a descendant of Seth, the third-born son of Adam. He is the seventh man mentioned in Genesis 5. We know that that Enoch's father was a man named Jared, and Jared had lived for 962 years. We also know that at age 65, Enoch began to walk with God. That's there in chapter 5, verse 21. And he fathered Methuselah about that time. And then he walked with God another 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And then we know that at age 365, God took him. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And what's interesting, of all the patriarchs mentioned in Genesis 5, Enoch had the shortest lifespan of all. He only lived 365 years. Now, what happened to him? What in the world does this mean, that he was there one moment and then he was not, for God took him? What does that mean, that God took him? Did he just drop dead suddenly? Did God do what he did to Moses, just take him off somewhere and he died and God buried him and he was never heard from again? Is that how we're to read this, that at age 365 he just died, or he just disappeared? And that's why we need to listen to the way the author of Hebrews interprets that event that we've just read about in Genesis 5. In Hebrews 11:5, some of our questions are answered. He was taken up, which means, according to this author, he did not see death. And this phrase, he did not see death, is an ancient way the Hebrews would speak when they were describing someone who died. He didn't see death. It means he didn't die. He did not experience physical death. And since that's true, there are just two men in all of Scripture who never saw death, who never died, this man, Enoch. And then, of course, from 2 Kings, we know the man Elijah did not die, for he was taken up by whirlwind into heaven. And so two men, apparently, in all of Scripture who did not die, Enoch being one of them. When we read Genesis 5, and if you get home this afternoon and you want to learn more about Enoch and his story, you can read the entirety of the fifth chapter of Genesis, and you're going to hear what one man has called a relentless chorus. And it's the phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died. A name is given, a length of life is listed, and then the phrase, he died. Eight times we hear this refrain, and he died, and he died, and he died, except when we come to Enoch, who did not die. Remarkably, it seems very evident that Enoch somehow escaped the sentence of death that God had pronounced upon Adam and Eve when they sinned against him in the garden. The curse of death that God had guaranteed would fall upon humanity did not fall and did not prevail against Enoch. And so, at the tender age, the tender age of 365 years, he was suddenly taken away by God and swept up into the divine presence. And that is an amazing story. What's really interesting is when you stop and think about what we've just learned. The man who lived on earth for the shortest period of time, according to the patriarchs in Genesis 5, fathered the man who lived the longest on earth. Enoch fathered Methuselah. And Methuselah lived, according to Genesis 5:27, he lived 969 years. And so the man who lived the shortest on earth in Genesis 5 fathers the man who lived the longest of any human in the history of humanity. And that's what we know about Enoch. And here he is in Hebrews 11, and he's held up to you and me as a hero of the faith, someone we're to copy. So what are we to copy? What are we to learn about faith, about trusting Christ, about being loyal to Christ no matter what happens? What are we to learn from this man Enoch? Well, that's what we're going to be doing this morning, is trying to figure out how Enoch serves us as an example of someone who walked by faith. Well, we are told that Enoch pleased God by faith alone. What we know from Hebrews 11:5 is that he pleased God, and we know from Hebrews 11:5-6 that he pleased God by faith alone. And so he was a man who lived by faith, and you can see that he walked by faith. He had a faith walk. His life was characterized by faith, and the reward was being taken up. So we're to look at the way he walked and to look at the way he was rewarded by God. And this order is critical. First, this man walked with God. Now, he lived 65 years, and then he began to walk with God, and he walked with God for 300 years. And after he had walked with God for 300 years, the reward he received for that was a ride to heaven. He was just swept up into the presence of God, into the throne room we've just read of this morning in the book of the Revelation. And so we learn from this order that he was received into heaven after walking with the Lord. So a life of faith is necessary in order to experience such a blessing, such communion with God. And then we also can see from Hebrews 11:6 that the life of Enoch is a life that shows us that there is indeed for us also a reward. When we live and please God, there is a reward for us. His reward was to be suddenly and supernaturally removed from the earth and taken to heaven. Very mysterious. We don't know how to explain that other than just to read the text and say that God took him. We can only faintly imagine what happened. It would have been wonderful to have seen that, but nevertheless, it happened. And so we see he walked by faith, and that pleased God, and there was a reward, and this is what we're to learn from the life of Enoch. So let's go back and figure some things out. What does this mean in its fullest sense that this man named Enoch walked with God? What does that mean? Obviously, we're to know something about walking with God. That's why his name is in a New Testament book written to people like you and me. We're to look at Enoch and be like him in some way. So what does it mean in the deepest sense that he walked with God? I want to give you 7 words that might help us understand what walking with God means and what it meant in the life of Enoch. I think the first word that would be helpful is the word recognition. To walk with God means that Enoch knew God and recognized his holy character and attributes. It's been said that a life of faith that brings pleasure to the heart of God begins with a certain recognition of God and his character. He was walking after the real and living God. He didn't just know that God was up there. He knew God's character. He knew something of his attributes. And having discovered something of his character and his attributes, he regulated his life accordingly. And it wasn't just good theology for Enoch. It was good duology. He knew the truth, and the truth impacted the way he lived. And that's where it begins. Our walk with God begins by the recognition that we are walking after, we are walking toward one who is holy, 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 and one who is sovereign and good and merciful and omnibenevolent and omnipresent and omnipotent and all those omni attributes. And we think about the prophet Isaiah. It's what happened to him. He was minding his own business, as it were, going into the temple to pray, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he heard the angelic chorus, holy, holy, holy. And then he said, here am I, send me. And this is what happened to Enoch. He saw the true and living God in all of his glory and all of his incredible attributes. And he knew that God. He was following that God. He recognized who he was. And then came the life of surrender. The Apostle Paul made one of his prayer requests this, one of the prayer requests for himself, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might know him. And so walking with God means recognizing who he is in all of his attributes. Another word is helpful is the word communion. Communion. To walk with the Lord implies a deep and sweet communion with him. And so clearly Enoch enjoyed a most satisfying fellowship with his heavenly Father. It's very easy, and I think legitimate, to imagine that this man, Enoch, sought God in prayer. He communed with God in prayer and perhaps meditation upon the promises of God. It's been said that this man, Enoch, surely desired the Lord God as a companion. He desired God and sought to please him wherever he went. And this communion with God was not simply a part of his life, it was his life. Don't you find it interesting that we have somehow fallen into the trap of thinking of communion with God as simply a part of our lives? As if we go into a room labeled communion with God and we stay a while there and then we come out and we do something else. But remember, Enoch is walking with God. And so communing with God was his life, not just a segment or a fraction of his life. So he communed with the real God. And there's a third word that I thought of, and it's the word devotion. Devotion. Walking with God in faith. And to put it in New Testament terms, walking with Christ in faith involves devotion. It was A.W. Pink who helpfully explained that God is not likely to strengthen and increase our faith while we are so largely indifferent to him. God is too holy to encourage self-pleasing and to put a premium upon self-indulgence. While we gratify the flesh, the blessing of the Spirit will be withheld. While our hearts are so much occupied with things of this earth, the Lord will not make the things of heaven efficacious to us. And so Enoch was devoted to the Lord God. He walked with him devotedly. Then I think of another word, and it's the word reliance. You can just imagine how Enoch, as a man of faith, would rely upon the Word of God. He would rely upon the strength God would give him. He would rely upon God's leadership. He would rely upon the Lord's encouragement, the Lord's consolation. To rely upon the Lord and to walk with him that way is the opposite of pride and the opposite of self-sufficiency and the opposite of self-reliance. And so he was leaning on the Lord, as the old hymn says, leaning on the everlasting arms as he walked with his heavenly Father, relying upon him, not upon himself. And we can think of another word, and that's the word desire. Desire. To walk with God, or to walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, as we're called to do, is to have a deep affection for him, a desire for him and his kingdom. We naturally desire to be close to those that we love. You know, every married couple has this image. Maybe you've actually done this. You have this image of walking off into the sunset together, hand in hand. And maybe you've taken those long walks on the beach as the sun was going down, hand in hand with your beloved. And you loved every moment you had together in those moments of concentrated communion. You want to be with those you love. Many of you travel. Many of you men and women work for the government or some contractor, and you go all over America. Maybe some of you go all over the world. You sometimes fly that long flight that's 22 hours nonstop to somewhere. And you come back and you tell me, oh, it was awful because I was away from home, away from those that I love. You have children away in college. You have grandchildren away at some other place, living in some other state, and your heart is heavy. You want to be with those you love. You can't wait for Thanksgiving or Christmas to come so we can be with those we love. And that's how it is spiritually. There is a desire to be with the Lord when we love the Lord, and I believe that was going on in the heart of this man named Enoch. Someone has said that to have our heart divorced from the world, to be brought to hate the things we once loved, and to love the things we once hated, is the singular fruit of the almighty work of the Holy Spirit. And clearly, Enoch had working upon him the powerful ministry of the Spirit who taught him to desire his heavenly Father, and therefore he walked with him. Another word is the word resistance. Walking with Christ, as we would put it in the New Testament terms, means walking in resistance. If you do the math, you can see that Enoch lived right before the time of the flood, Noah's flood. He was taken before the flood came, but he was alive when the world was falling apart. Remember the incredible description of the world pre-flood. Genesis 6, God looks down and he sees that the hearts of men and their actions are only wicked and evil continually. And he decides to obliterate mankind from the face of the earth through this flood he would bring. And not Methuselah, but Enoch was witnessing those very times of declension when things got bad, yet for 300 years he walked with God. He walked with God when the world was going to hell. 65 years he didn't. Then something happened. And we might even say, if we were going to cast him in New Testament terms, somehow Enoch got saved. We don't know the story. Somehow his heart was broken by God. He repented of his sins. He looked up and said, you are not just the Creator. You are not just the King. You are my Savior. And then he had 300 years to live for the Lord in resistance, resisting the world that was turning against God, going to be judged. For 300 years, he was faithful to the Lord. Resistance is required. We are commanded not to love the world or the things of the world. Whoever loves the world, says the Apostle John, is not of God. And for 300 years, Enoch walked in faith, resisting the world, being true to the one who had delivered him. And then one final word, a seventh word, would be the word perspective. Walking with God requires perspective. One of the things we've been learning as we've studied Hebrews 11 is that faith always looks ahead. It always looks forward. It is forward looking. Faith lives in the present in the light of what's yet to come. I'll say that again. Faith lives and walks with the Lord in the present in light of what's yet ahead, what God has promised. And you can see this repeated several times in Hebrews 11. For instance, in chapter 11, verse 10, we read of Abraham. And you can see that Abraham is a man held up as an example of faith. And Abraham was walking in faith. And what was he doing? He was looking forward to a city that has foundations whose designer is the Lord. He was walking in faith, but looking forward to what was not on the horizon literally, but what God had promised. He could not see it, but he could believe it because God said he would bring it. And so he was looking forward. We think about chapter 11, verse 16. These unnamed Old Testament saints are said to have been those who desire a better country. They're looking ahead to what God has promised. They don't see it. They will die before they see it on this earth. But God had promised it to them. And when they died and they opened their eyes, they could see it then. But they lived in faith, looking at what they could not see with their physical eyes, but that which was real because God had promised it to be real. So faith looks forward. Faith is always holding on to the promises of God, no matter what's happening around us. God will never be proven to be a liar. And so faith says, I'm going to trust him to bring all of those blessings he's promised me. He will bring them to me. He will bring me everlasting life. He will bring me the resurrection of the dead. He will bring me life eternal with him. He will bring me face-to-face communion with Christ, even though I don't see it now. I believe it. I believe it. And that is the perspective that faith has. And so that's a quick rundown of some of the things we think about when we think about Enoch walking by faith. But I want to narrow the beam a little bit, if you'll let me, and bring it down to what Enoch is teaching us this morning as 21st century New Testament Christians. What is here for us? And again, we always ask the question, why is this name in the Bible? Why is this ancient man's story for us today? Well, let me suggest a couple of things, and I believe that these will be very encouraging to you. The first thing that we see illustrated in the life of Enoch is the triumph of Christ over death. That's right. The triumph of Christ over death. By looking at Enoch, even though we don't have a lot of information about him, we have enough to conclude that his story is about the fact that Almighty God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the King of death and has triumphed over death. Death is the greatest enemy of all. And the fact that this man supernaturally was given an exemption from it and was just swept up into the presence of God is the confirmation that you and I need that that is exactly what will happen to us. Those who walk by faith in Christ in this fallen world will not have their death as the last word. We may have your funeral, and we will unless Jesus comes. You'll have mine as well. But dear brothers and sisters, that will not be the last word on you or me. Because something is going to happen. Because we have walked with God. Because we have trusted in Christ. Because we've been captured by God's grace like Enoch was and like all these Old Testament saints and like the New Testament saints were. Because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and are now walking with our Savior. One day, the perishable, Paul says, will put on the imperishable. Those who have died in Christ when Jesus comes will be resurrected from their graves. Did you hear what I just said? Are you out there? What are y'all? Wake up. Where was an amen when I needed it? Come on. Thank you. You need to quit being Presbyterians. Come on. When the Lord comes, everyone who's died in Christ, whose bodies are laying out there 6 feet under somewhere, or maybe they're at the bottom of the sea, or maybe they've been blown to smithereens in warfare. Everyone who's died in Christ will be swept up into the presence of God bodily. That's what Enoch's story shows us. That's no problem for God to do. He raised Enoch without dying, and he can certainly reassemble all your parts, wherever they may be, put them together in a glorified body, and forever you will be with the Lord. Death will not have the last word. This perishable will put on imperishable. Now, that's what's going to happen if you're dead. If you're alive when Jesus comes, you know what's going to happen? The same thing that happened to Enoch. You are going to be taken up into the presence of the Lord. And you'll be cheated out of a funeral. Sorry about that. Yeah, the dead in Christ will rise first, Paul says, and then we who are alive and remain when Jesus comes will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So at the end of the day, we're all going to be like Enoch. Our death will not be a death. Our death will be a resurrection to everlasting life. We win no matter what. Now that's why Enoch's in the Bible. A little preview of what's going to happen to you and me who've been saved by God's grace and are walking in faith every day. Let me give you something else to think about. We also learn as New Testament Christians that our main task is to be pleasing to the Lord. Again, this refrain in Hebrews 11:6, we can't get past that we have to please God, and we can only please Him by faith. In fact, the Bible is so dramatic, so blunt. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith in Christ, without faith that's repented and trusted and believed and rested its hope for salvation in Christ alone, there's no way to please God. And that tells us that the aim, the ultimate aim of our life is to bring pleasure to God. I know you've probably not thought of it like this, maybe lately. We think about the 12 apostles as very unique men, and they were. There are no apostles left, as much as we might want to be one. There are no apostles. In that sense, we're all disciples of Jesus. But there's another sense in which everyone who's been saved has heard Jesus say to them, follow me. Just like he said to Matthew, just like he said to James and John, Peter and Andrew, he says to you, he said to you, follow me. You're in the kingdom. You became a Christian because Jesus said to you, follow me. And then he gave you faith. He gave you the gift of repentance. He brought you to life, and you began to walk with him. And now your job and my job at the end of the day is to bring him pleasure. That's why we exist. To bring him glory and honor and pleasure. The Apostle Paul has spoken so clearly. He tells the Corinthians, who, by the way, were really messed up. You know, we think there are churches around Huntsville that are messed up. Well, my goodness, the First Presbyterian Church of Corinth was a train wreck on steroids. And he tells them in his second letter, he says, make it your aim to please the Lord. We're going to have a new members class, Lord willing, this afternoon at 2 o'clock. And we're going to say that to those who are contemplating membership here. The purpose of Christ Presbyterian Church is to bring pleasure to the name of our God, to bring glory to His name, pleasure to His heart, to please the Lord. Our aim is to please Him in all things. We're not worried about pleasing the culture. We're not worried about pleasing our neighbors. We're worried. We are concerned. We are focused on pleasing Him. That's what our aim is, and that's what your aim is to be. So when you get up tomorrow morning and you begin your week and you look on your list of things you have to do, number one, and always number one, is I exist today to bring pleasure to the one who saved me. And this is the story of Enoch's life. The Apostle John would say we are to do what pleases him. Again, Paul would tell the Thessalonian believers we're to walk and please the Lord. There he puts it all together. Our purpose is to walk with our Lord and please Him above all. Finally, and this is the sticky part, we are to walk with our Lord Jesus. We're to follow Him, seeking His pleasure in the midst of a world that is headed for the judgment of God. We do our walking like Enoch did on planet Earth. And if you hadn't noticed, planet Earth is in wholesale rebellion against God. Have you noticed that lately? This is alien territory. This is not a home game. This is an away game. We're in a hostile stadium. Those are not our fans. Those are not our cheerleaders. That's not our band over there. In fact, they're against us. They're rooting for our destruction. They're subverting us. They're trying to intimidate us. They're trying to frighten us. They're trying to argue that we're dinosaurs on the wrong side of history, that we're holding on to some bloody, literally bloody ancient myth that at the end of the day has no power to do anything. We are in a generation in the midst, as the Bible says, of a crooked and perverse generation, just like Enoch was. And you know what's going to happen to this world? Same thing that happened to the world Enoch lived in. The Lord is going to bring judgment. He is going to bring judgment. Our walking takes place on this earth, knowing that that could happen today. Which means it's dangerous to walk with Christ. It means it might get us fired, ostracized, sequestered away somewhere, imprisoned. And even this very hour, our hearts break because there are Christian missionaries in Haiti under the control of terrorists who are being threatened with death. That could happen to us. But that's where we walk. That's where our game is being played, in an enemy stadium. And so Paul's word to the Philippian Christians, who in some ways were experiencing the beginnings of great suffering that will come upon the church. He said, we are to be in this world blameless and innocent. We are to be children of God without blemish as we serve in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom we shine as lights. That's our mission. A world that's about to be judged, and yet we walk with Christ and we burn for His glory and His pleasure. And we're not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to whoever believes. That's why Enoch's in the Bible. Let me ask you some questions. With whom are you walking? Because you're walking with somebody. Who are you walking with? Who's calling the shots in your life? Whose opinion are you listening to? Whose pleasure are you seeking? Whose approval do you want? Well, when we came to Christ, when He brought us to Him in grace, we answered those questions, didn't we? We live for Him. We're walking with Him. And we're walking with those who say Jesus is Lord. And they're walking with us as we walk with Christ. But is that the person you're walking with? John would say, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's who we walk with. Let me ask you another question. Does anybody know, and can anybody tell, that you're walking with Jesus? Now listen, I'm asking myself that question. And I'm wondering if that neighbor directly across the street from me, and I'm thinking about this one family. We've got some of our church family deployed in our little cul-de-sac. Praise the Lord. Keep the preacher straight, you know. But that family right across the street, do they know that I'm walking with Christ? Does anybody know? Can anybody tell? I think of Acts chapter 4, Peter and John there in Jerusalem. And Luke, who writes the book of Acts, makes this passing comment. When the crowd beheld the boldness of Peter and John, they recognized them as having been with Jesus. And I wonder, does anybody recognize me as following Christ, as walking with him? And then maybe a final question as we come to the Lord's table. We think of this question. For those of us who are seeking to walk with Jesus now, are we living in the present with our eyes on the future or our eyes on the past? Which direction are you looking? Are you looking back at what didn't happen, what you didn't do, what someone didn't do for you, the way it didn't work out? Or are you looking ahead? The Apostle Paul again would say, we forget what's behind. All the good, the bad, and the ugly. We forget what's behind, and we strain forward. And maybe he has in mind the man or the woman in the 100-meter sprint, and they see the finish line, and they stretch to the finish line. That's where faith looks. It's not stuck in the past. It's looking to the future, to what God has promised. It doesn't find itself in despair for things it missed, things it didn't do, sins it committed, life that didn't go the way it was predicted to go. It looks ahead and says the future is as bright as are the promises of God. Is that the direction you're facing? Future? Not past. Oh, let's walk with Christ. And as we walk with Christ, you're going to bump into a guy named Enoch. And he's going to say, welcome. Welcome to the walk by faith in Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning we pray a simple prayer. That you would just teach us how to walk. How to walk with Christ. We thank you, Father, that for so many of us here this morning, that journey has already started because you saved us in mercy. And our feet have been moving as we followed you, sometimes haltingly, sometimes slowly, sometimes three steps forward and then two backwards. But yet we're walking because you've given us a new life. And we would pray this morning that this basic lesson of walking with you, trusting you, obeying you, treasuring you, depending upon you, believing in you, hoping in you, would be a lesson we never ever get tired of learning. That we would walk every step in this life, in this world headed for judgment, by faith, trusting in everything that you've promised, that you will deliver it right on time. Father, keep us from being distracted by the world, from being frightened, from being intimidated. Teach us to be bold like Peter, John. And Father, as we shine for you in this world, that it would be obvious that we've been with Jesus. And that the message of the gospel would flow from our lips as we walk with you each day. Father, please take our church family and let us be consumed with one holy passion, and that is to please you in everything. That our families would exist to please you, our marriages to please you, our work in the community, our vocations to please you, our service of your church to please you, everything we do to please you, and everything we do done by faith. Bless us now to come and be reminded of the great gift of salvation and to commune with you in a special way. Would you bless us to be unified as the one body of Christ for your glory and your pleasure through Christ our Lord. Amen.